Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Now is the time to trim your lamps and get ready for the coming of the Lord. Stay tuned for the Midnight Cry broadcast.
Many times we have heard it rightly said that Jesus is our example. And I wonder how many times somewhere on the inside there's a little voice that says, yeah, right. The Son of God, of course he could do it. I mean, you know, big deal. He did all those things. He coming down here is no big deal. So we're supposed to imitate him. The lessons of how he did what he did and how God worked in him have a great deal, have everything to do with what he's doing in us, because we're part of the same family. He's the elder brother. He's the forerunner. But how did he do all this? How did this play out? For the way that he was made ready for the Father's ultimate purpose for this world, the meaning of everything. Well, in the first place, the Son understood what his Father's purpose was. He didn't live with any illusion that, well, maybe my purpose is to do something in here. Maybe it's to conquer those bad people over there. Maybe it's to, you know, none of that. Every bit of his being was tuned in to the Father's purpose. He understood why he was here, and he was in a total agreement with that. He said, as we've often quoted, I'm not here to do my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And so there was an understanding, but along with that understanding, there was a willingness. He uses the word submission here, doesn't it? Where I'm not here to do what I think I want. I'm not here to follow earthly impulses. I'm not here to agree with the world about this and that and the other thing. I'm here to do one thing. God has a reason that this world even exists, and that's the reason that defines my thinking, my being, what I do and what I don't do. Does that make sense? See, Jesus said, remember, take my yoke, learn from me. For I'm meek and humble in spirit, and you'll find rest for your souls. Well, by God's grace, we need to learn. We need to see him not just as a teacher of information that's supposed to guide our lives, but as the actual ultimate example of how God works to get his people ready for that world to come. His Son was totally on board with his Father's plan, his Father's will. That's what he lived for. That defined everything. Does that define your life? Or is it all about what I plan, what I want, what I think I want to do? My God, God may have all kinds of things he wants you to do, but I would urge you, for all that's in me, the Father would urge you, lay everything on the altar and say, Lord, not what I will, but what you want. If you want me to go into business and make $1 million, and it can actually serve the purposes of your kingdom, fine. If you want me to be poor and look to you for my daily bread, praise God. It has nothing to do with the values of this world. I want you and I want you alone. I understand this thing, this understanding of what the world even exists for is what defines my whole thinking and my way of life, my approach to life. God help us. And so he was submitted, wasn't he? There was a submission of the Father, of the Son to his Father's will at every point, all the way to the cross, where he laid down and he renounced the world. You think of others in Scripture who are held up as examples. Abraham. God allowed him to experience a lot of things and even become rich. But that wasn't what defined his life. It was a confidence in a God who had spoken. He believed him. Whatever that God said he did, and he believed it. Why? Because he was looking for a city, we're told in Hebrews 11, whose builder and maker is God, a city with foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That defined everything. He didn't say, well, let me think about how I'm going to do this. Let me think about what I want here. No, it's all about what he wants. Do you believe God has your best interest at heart? Has he made you because he loves you and wants you to know him and wants you to experience the amazing things that he has planned? Praise God. I know that this world is full of people who are going to perish. But Scripture tells us God does not rejoice. There's no rejoicing in God's heart over sinners that perish. There's always a heart that reaches out. No one's going to stand there in that day and say, you're not right. You didn't do right. You didn't give me any chance. You didn't care. Oh, he cares. Oh, he cares. That's his heart. This is not some crime boss in the sky who wants to knuckle us, you know, cause us to knuckle under because we're afraid of the consequences. This is a God who wants us to understand that our ultimate best interest is to humble ourselves, to allow our minds to be changed so we're not conformed to this world, but we're transformed into being like his son. You think of the purpose of God and how it's expressed in Paul's language. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, of those who are called according to what? His purpose. We need to lay down our side, lay aside all of our purposes and trust in him. But what is that purpose? Those he foreknew, he knew about ahead of time. What? He called us to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, the son, might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Praise God, you have that same thought about a family that God is building. So the central characteristic here is you have a son who was willing to come down here in a world of opposition that came from within and without, and to say, nevertheless, there's one thing that defines my even purpose for being here is to serve him and to agree with him. Submit myself to him. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, Peter says, and he will lift you up at the proper time. I'll tell you, the ultimate fulfillment of that is when we're lifted up on the other side, when he's done. Because like John says, we know that when he appears, we will be like him. We'll see him as he is. There's a work that God is doing in every one of his people that's getting us ready for that. That's what it's about. Life is not about the issues that we have here. God wants to steer us through every one of those with a heart that says, Lord, I'm submitted to you. Your plan, not mine. So that tells us a little bit of what he did. But is there not a lesson in how he did it? That's where the lie that we sometimes are prone to think comes into play. Was it no big deal for him because he was the Son of God just to do anything that he was supposed to do? No. He came down to a place of weakness, of dependence. Did Jesus mean it when he said, I can by myself do nothing? Let that sink in. Here I am committed to doing the Father's will, but I do not possess the ability to do his will. That's a tough lesson to learn. You know, again, we have the Peters of the world who just tell me what to do and I'm good. And God had to allow him to fall head first in the mud and realize this is not just about finding out what he wants and saying, I'm good, I'm going to do it. This is being delivered not just from what we think and what we are. This is being delivered from what we are. You can't get anything from Adam that's going to help you be part of this process. We're going to have to let Adam go. We don't have any strength, any willpower, any anything in what we've got from Adam that's going to be, help fulfill this process. We need divine help for everything. God wants us to get up in the morning with this sense that, God, I want to serve you today. I'm trusting you. I'm not going to go out with anxiety. I'm just going to do what comes to hand, trusting you to lead me. You can show me one step or you can show me a bigger picture, but I'm not worried about that. But, Lord, one thing I know, it doesn't matter what you tell me to do, I can't do it if you don't help me. Yeah. And I'm looking to you actively. I am dependent upon you to do everything that stands in my path to do today. That's easily said. That is not a mentality that comes naturally. I know that's part of what the Lord was dealing with me in all of this period of weakness about. We need to come to that place where not only do we realize that it's that way, but we're kind of okay with it. Now, is Jesus an example of this or is he not? How did he do what he did? By the grace of God. It's not just that he did it, it's how he did it. Is there a little bit of a lesson in that for us? Do we live by the grace of God, or do we just say, tell me what to do, Lord, and then it's up to me to do it somehow? Always, Lord, I come to you for grace. Isn't that what the throne of grace is about? We go there for mercy because we need it. But we also go there for the help that we need, the divine power that we cannot serve God without that. Jesus could not do what he did except the Father did it in and through him. It was by the grace of God that he was able to do what he did. He never approached life with this sense that I'm the Son of God, I got this handled. There was this constant sense of dependence. Father, I need you to tell me what to do, but even when you do it, I understand I can't unless you give me your strength and your power to actually do it. Is that kind of a lesson for you and for me today? Oh my God, help us to get that through our heads and learn it. Because we are so full of human energy and human, you know, all the things we got from Adam again, they can't help you. They can't help me. And if God sometimes has to bring you into a place of weakness and need, is he doing that because he's mad at you or because he loves you enough to do what we need, what needs to be done? Oh, how we fight and fuss. Oh, how we resist the simple things that he seeks to do in us. May God help us. I just feel my own need. You know, who am I to be standing up here and saying this? I need it worse than most of you, I think. But the truth is, we all need it. We all need to see more clearly what this is about. What is this world really about? It's not about what happens here. It's about a people that absolutely make choices to serve God, but they understand the only way I can do that is his life and his power. It's grace. It's divine power that enters me, and by that strength, I can be someone different. I can actually not only understand differently what God wants me to do, but I can actually do it. Well, is Jesus our example in that? Again, yes. He was not able, would not have been able in himself to do anything that the Father wanted him to do had he not relied completely upon his Father. That's a humbling place, but it's a wonderful place. It's a place of rest. When we realize not only is that how it is, but it's because he loves us. And he's more than willing to give us whatever it takes to serve him and to please him. Oh, what a rest that brings if we can come to that place of surrender. So there's a surrender, there's a dependence that is so central to serving God. But one of the things that drew me to Jesus as the example and what God is really trying to accomplish and how that is meant to play out in our lives was what it said back in chapter 1 about you loved righteousness, you hated wickedness. Because our emotions are part of the picture. We're not just machines. We have emotions. And how many of you think that God wants us to live miserable lives, trying so hard to serve God, messing up, doing it anyway, even though we don't really want to? It's kind of quiet. I think you get the point. God doesn't want a people who serve him with grumbling and complaining and reluctance and secretly wishing we could, but knowing we better not. You know, Brother Cimbala last week talked about coming out of Egypt and some of the effects of the world and how they can get a hold in our lives. God help us not to have these attachments to the world. God is looking not just for people that he can bring to a place of submission and obedience, but not really happy about it. He wants us to get to the place where we see with clarity what he wants me to love is the greatest source of peace and joy. There's nothing I can do here that will really satisfy this. I don't care. You know, you have the expression of when someone just strives to get there all their lives, I'm going to get there. And they get there and there's no there there. There's nothing in this world that will ever scratch the itch that God put down in here. God longs to bring us not just to this place of grudging submission, but a place where we see with greater clarity what really is worthwhile, what's really right. And we're not just reluctantly doing it because we're afraid. We're doing it because we love what is right. We hate what is wrong. I don't mean to be hateful to people now. You get what I'm saying. But I mean, there's no more compromise. I hate it because I see where it takes people. It takes over people. It rules them. It brings them down to death and destruction. God, you sent your son to set me free from that. And I'm rejoicing in it. God wants a people who not only are submitted to him, not only dependent, and they understand their place of dependence upon him, but they're happy about it. They're rejoicing. They're beginning to experience the peace and the joy that he's promised. God wants us to be joyful in our lives. Oh, God, help us. Is that what Jesus, was he like that? Oh, yeah. He loved what was right. He hated what was evil. You remember the time when he sent the disciples out and they came back and reported how many wonderful things the Lord had done. And there was a joy that just overwhelmed the Savior right there in front of them. He was just rejoicing in the Lord. There was joy. I'll tell you, when the Lord looks down and he sees us looking to him and trusting in him, there's a joy in his heart. It's not, okay, I finally got them. I'm making them do what I want. There's a hump, there's a peace, there's a joy that God longs to implant in every one of our hearts. If it's not there, you might ask the question, why? Are we just not really agreeing with him? Are we still pursuing something that we want and our will and our fulfilling our desires? Are we not really believing in him? Are we trying to do it ourselves, and that's a hard thing to do? Or we come to the place where, yes, Lord, I get what this world is about, and I'm totally on board with it. I am just rejoicing. I'm not looking at this anymore. It doesn't matter. What, you know, prosperity or whatever, it doesn't matter anymore. I'm yours, and I see where this is going. This is all going away. But that's what I'm living for. And I'm not only just expecting it, I'm rejoicing right now. Now, are we not told in Hebrews chapter 12 about to run the race with patience, with endurance, and doing what? Looking to Jesus. Why would we look to him? He's the author and the finisher of your faith. Where did you get faith in the first place? He had to plant it there, didn't he? When there's a heart that's submissive and willing, God, there's a faith that will plant, there's a divine ability that's planted in the human heart. But it doesn't stop there. He's not just the one who plants it there, the author, he's the finisher. He's the one who has the power to take us all the way down that trail. We get up in the morning, we can't see the path except maybe right one step in front of us. And we just take that step and say, Lord, it's okay, I'm trusting in you. You're in charge. And I know whatever you put before me, I can ask you and you give me the ability to handle it. And I'm not going to worry about the rest. I'm going to put it in your hands. I refuse to let anxiety and worry rule me. I want your peace. All these scriptures that have been so familiar to us, they all play into this. But Jesus did the same thing. He is a genuine example for us. He is the one who has gone before us and able to help us finish the whole thing. But what did he go on to say in Hebrews? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He wasn't sitting there saying, oh my God, get this over. There was a joy. There was an ability to look beyond it. Can you and I look beyond today and the things that we're going through? Can we find grace from God to look beyond all of that and say, God, I rejoice because I know where this is going. I know you wouldn't be doing this if it wasn't part of your purpose for me. You're the one who knows my need. You know what I lack. Oh, God, come down and help me and strengthen me. Give me what it takes. Give me the grace to stand, not just to endure it, but to rise up and say, thank you, Lord. Can we thank him in all things? See, do you see the dimensions that unfold in the example of our Savior? Someone who not only knew what the Father's purpose was submitted to it, understood the only way he could do it was with the Father's grace, and also was rejoicing. By the way, on that how he did it business, remember that scripture in Hebrews 9:15, I think you can look it up, where it talks about how he offered himself without spot. There's a nice little phrase in there that you wonder, why is that phrase in there? How did he do it? By the eternal Spirit. See, it's not only just what he did, but how he did it. That's the lesson for us. God tells us what to do, but he always tells us how. He says, I'm there, I'm with you, I'm in you, I'll help you, I'll give you the strength, trust in me. I want to have that attitude when I get up in the morning. Lord, I don't know what today is going to bring. I know what you want from me. It's not in me to do it, but I'm looking to you. I want to do your will, but I also know that I can't do it without you, Lord. Not I, but Christ live in me. Lord, help me this day to honor you with every part of my life. What a picture this is. So what is this world about? What's the reason this even exists? It's to call forth sons and daughters who will renounce their citizenship in this world order, be brought into a kingdom where we are in agreement, complete agreement with the King, where we are looking to him to change us, to make us ready. This is the way that God is preparing his sons. If Jesus was not perfect, complete, without living here and being and actually choosing what was right, choosing what was, you know, to reject what was wrong and rejoicing in what was right, all those choices that he had to make in the face of adversity, if that was what it took for him to be made ready for that, you think just maybe God's got a little bit of work in us to do? And you see the pattern, the same pattern happening in all the sons and daughters as well. But we've also got one that has begun the work and will complete it. Thank God. Thank God. Oh, I want to be in his hands and I want to be in agreement with him. There's an awesome picture here. We have not only just a Savior who's done the work, we have one who's been here, who calls us brothers and sisters, and is able to help us. Maybe it'd be a good thing if we just look to him today and say, Lord, open my understanding a little bit more. Help me with the choices and the things I'm facing in my life right now to look to you, not with, oh God, here we go again, but saying, oh Father, thank you. This wouldn't be happening if you didn't need to do something in me. But in it, I'm looking to you. I'm going to look beyond this because I see that. I see where you're going with it, and I'm on board with 100% with it. And I'm rejoicing in it. Oh, take away all the complaining, all the grudgery, all the whatever. Just help me to be 100% on board with you. So praise God. I covered a lot of ground here, but I think maybe the purpose that I needed, that the Lord had in this, was to really paint the big broad picture and yet to see him as our example, as a living example who's been here and done it, and is with us to take us all the way home if we're willing.
This has been the Midnight Cry broadcast. If you would like a DVD or CD of today's message in its entirety, please request it by program number. While it is not required, a donation of $10 for DVDs and $5 for CDs is suggested to help with expenses. Also, for those who request it, we will send you our quarterly publication, The Midnight Cry Messenger, free and postage paid. Send your requests to Midnight Cry Ministries, Post Office Box 685, Southern Pines, North Carolina, 28388. We invite you to join us again next week at the same time, and may God richly bless you until then.